Well, we're in Genesis 48, if you're not there yet, where we just read. As we move closer to the end of this long series through the Bible's foundational book, the book of origins, Genesis. One of the major themes of Genesis is that of God's blessing and God's grace and God's promises to His people. And we see that as the world is created in Genesis and then sin enters the world in chapter 3, evil gets worse and worse and to the point of flooding, and then people try to build the Tower of Babel up to heaven. And then God starts over in Genesis 12. But the first 11 chapters are more about the central events in history. Creation, flood, and fall. But the major portion of Genesis is about God's promises and His covenant to His people, starting with the patriarch Abraham and moving to the others, and how that covenant would be fulfilled to bring a son, Isaac, and then a large nation of people, the Israelites eventually, who will live in the land of promises. You know the story of Canaan. Of course, as Christians in having the New Testament, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this, in the ultimate sense, the fulfillment to the promises to Abraham, would only be fulfilled through the seed, as Paul says, singular seed, Jesus Christ, and all those who are through faith in Him, and He would come and bring that salvation so that those who are in Him are blessed and bring blessing to all the nations. Well, the major section of Genesis from 12 to 50 is about those promises and about the people of God. It's about a number of patriarchs and people, God's people, and how God blesses His people and shows grace to them even in their sin, teaching them to trust His promises and Him. As we've seen through Abraham and Isaac as we've gone through this journey, and Jacob, and now the largest section of the book of Genesis, about Joseph, especially. And this is what the author is focusing on as Genesis closes. Having seen the restoration of Jacob's family, we've seen that at the end of 45, the focus now to the end of the book is on God's blessing and building up of His people, the nation of Israel. The focus is on how this family, Jacob, grows into this massive nation, even in Egypt, and how the torch will be passed, so to speak, to the 12 sons or tribes of Israel, and how God will continue to keep His covenant promises to His people even as the years move on. So in a way, it's about hope as the book moves to the end. It's about movement towards the future. The focus is on the hope that they had in this God as they look to the future. I like what Skip Isaac said, though, about the phases of life, the challenges of life. He said there are the phase of spills, you know, in babies, when you're parents, bills, you get a little bit older, and then ills, and then pills, and then finally wills. There are all these phases of life, you know, we go through, and we see that Jacob coming to that last phase of wills, the end of his life. And God made promises to Abraham of a nation and people who would be a blessing to the nations, and he carried that on through the year. And now it's moving forward, and the torch is being passed on to the next generation as Jacob gets older. And Jacob, remember, was Abraham's grandson, the one God made the promises to, the youngest who was chosen by God. But his life, if you know the story, was a mess. He was a schemer, a deceiver, but God has shaped him and moved him to where we see him now at the end of Genesis through those years. Seasoned him into a man of faith, a man who's going to pass on the torch to the next generation. Joseph was also, remember, the youngest of Jacob's sons, hated by his brothers, and we saw in the story they sold him into slavery, but we know God meant all of that for good as Joseph is built up in Egypt to second in command. And then the famine comes, remember the story, and the brothers come there, and God uses the test that Joseph gives them to bring them to a point of repentance and then reconciliation. And then Jacob moves the family there, just to kind of bring us up to speed, all 70 to Egypt. And now they're in Egypt. And we saw how Jacob meets the Pharaoh. We learned some lessons there about living in the world as Christians. And even though the famine worsens, the Israelites prospered in the land of Ramesses there in Egypt, or Goshen. And we were left last Sunday with the picture of Jacob as an older man, remember, nearing death, and he calls Joseph to bury him, not in Egypt, but when you go later, I want to be buried back in Canaan. He leans on his staff. He takes a stand of faith. And what we see today is what it looks like in the family of God, though, to move forward in God's plan, to mature, to make an impact for the glory of God. We see the importance of living a godly legacy, leaving that legacy, how we mature and make an impact as we focus on what matters most. Our relationships, our family, God's Word most of all, His promises, the obstacles in dealing with those, and the importance of growing faith. How do we face the end faithfully? Because how we grow, how we move forward, how we mature matters to God. How we grow old matters to God. We're to continue to move forward with faith and hope and purpose. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, spent the last month of his life preparing for heaven, it said. He said, we don't give enough time to our death. It's a very strange thing, this one certainty, death, he said, but we don't think about it much. People say about sudden death, that's a wonderful way to go, he said. In other words, I'm glad they went quickly, suddenly. But he said, I believe that view is wrong. The hope of sudden death is probably based on the fear of death many times. He said, death is not something to slip by through or into or slip past. It should be victorious. That's what we see here with Jacob. He's getting ready for it. He's making an impact in his later years. He's passing on the torch. Now, sometimes death is sudden. We know that. But those who are believers, we want to make an impact. We want to leave a godly legacy. We want our lives to count for Christ and for faith. And what we see in Jacob is how a life of faith, though not perfect and with many scars, can be one that God uses. He seasons it and is focused on God's promises and people and purposes and impacts those around him, especially the closest ones. And we see that this begins in chapter 48 as Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, first of all, and with this blesses Joseph. And then we'll see next Sunday in 49 as the book moves to the end, chapter 50 is the end, how Jacob continues to bless all of his sons before he dies. Things are changing for God's people, but God never changes. God is always working in the lives of His true people as they look to Him and remember Him. You know, we all say pretty much the same first words when we come to the world, don't we, in some form? Gaga, goo, gag, mama, something, you know, mama, dada. Well, those first words are pretty much all the same. And we get so focused on them as little babies. But what about someone's last words? They're of vital importance. And that's what we see with Jacob here. His final words before he dies. But what we see are some essential building blocks we must have in our churches, our families, our relationships and homes as we mature, as we move forward to make an impact for Christ, as we grow older and move into the future. The first one is in verses 1 and 2, dealing with expression and passion. Verses 1 and 2, the application is love those who are most important. You see the outline in the bulletin there. Love those who are most important. We see in verses 1 and 2, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and set up on the bed. The first building block we must have in our relationships to move forward and make impact involves love. Especially love with those that are most important to us. Those that we have the closest impact on, potentially, and influence. It involves passion and heart. expression of love? Do we love those who are most important? If we want to move forward, if we want to make an impact and leave a legacy, this is what we see as Joseph hears probably about a year after the end of 47 that his aging father is now getting is very sick. It's about a year after what had happened when Jacob had said to Joseph, "Please bury my bones in Canaan, not here in Egypt." A year later, Joseph is probably, he's gone back to the other cities in Egypt, and he gets word somehow. Because we saw last Sunday that Jacob lived 17 years from the time that they came into Egypt. And so about a year before this, remember, we saw last week, he asked Joseph, "Bury me not in Egypt, but Canaan." And it appears Joseph has gone back into the other cities. And he gets word that his dad is sick. He's near the end. Now, in Hebrew, the word here doesn't actually mean near death, but it does mean very ill, sick. And he realizes how important this time was, Joseph. Remember, Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt. And the Hebrews are looked down upon by the Egyptians, even though they're living there. But Joseph takes his two sons, Manasseh the eldest and Ephraim the youngest, to go see their grandfather. And certainly Jacob must have seen them some time before his grandfather. But remember, he hadn't really been there that long, and they're living in a different part of Egypt from where Joseph and his family was. And he maybe hadn't been around them as much as he would like to be. And now the time is coming for his death, and he really wants to be able to bless them. And Joseph seems to want his father to give his sons a blessing before he dies. They see the vital importance of this time. And one lesson we learn about love here, building us up, us growing in it, is if it's in the love of God that we share, it crosses all bounds. It moves us to do what others who are not believers do not understand. When it comes to the vital things in life, the vital times in life, when we know the agape, sacrificial love of God in Christ, we are compelled to love and serve and do things that don't make sense to those that are around us, to minister in humble ways, to reach out to others. Being second in command in Egypt, Joseph having an Egyptian wife, this act of going to take his boys to a Hebrew father in this time was one of humility. He had come to identify, someone said, with his boys, with God's people. He wants his father's blessing on his boys and him before he dies. Someone said identification with this shepherd clan, the Hebrews, would have shut these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, off of Egyptian prominence in the future. It would have probably affected them. But what mattered most with Joseph was God's family. God's blessing through his father, especially in the face of his near death and sickness, where things were going in the future. Like a little boy I read about, he lived with his family in an old trailer, and one time someone asked him in this story, "Don't you wish you had a real house or a real home?" And the boy's reply was wise beyond years. He said, "We have a real home, we just don't have a house to put in it yet, or put it in yet." When Jacob gets word that Joseph is coming, apparently he doesn't realize, Jacob at this point, that the grandsons are going to come, and his vision is getting worse. But he immediately gets up the strength, doesn't he, and gets up in the bed. He had to use everything he had to get up in that bed, but he does it. He musters all the strength left in his old frail body in sickness, but he gets up because his beloved son Joseph is coming. And he has to see him. This could be the last time that he sees him. It's often said about Martin Luther, as he came close to the end of his life, he suffered with severe headaches that left him in bed. And certainly I'm not saying you shouldn't use medication by saying this in any means. But one time he was offered medication, Martin Luther, and he declined. And he said, "My best prescription for my head and heart is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." There's no better medicine than the love of God that we share in Jesus Christ. And this is where our focus must be, in our homes, our families, our relationship. I mean, you can almost hear the protest of these other family members. Oh, Dad, don't get up in the bed. You're too weak for this. Let me help you lie back down. This is not the time for this. Jacob was dying, but he was still alive, one man said, and he was going to testify to God's goodness and graciousness and bestow blessings. And people are important in our lives, right? But God's the most important thing, and how we love them in light of the love He's given us. And I think this is what Jacob grew to understand. People and our love for them point us to the ultimate love of God that is secure, that never changes. People will let us down. We will let others down. But this is what we've seen in Jacob. Jacob was heartbroken by what happened to Joseph and many things in his life. But now he's grown older. He loves Joseph deeply, but the focus of Jacob's love now, at the end of life, seems to be focused on knowing that love of God and blessing his family. He wants to get up with all his resolve, even sick, and do this. He has to get up. You know, if you think about how you are when you're a little kid or your grandkid or whatever, has a training wheels on a bike. They learn to ride that bike, and those wheels are important. But the wheels aren't meant to stay there forever. And they can actually hold you back from what the bike's really meant to take you to. And this is how people in our lives can be. They are essential. We love them. But they can become too much of our focus. I believe it happened with Jacob as it does with us. And we can lose sight of how they're gifts from God that point us to His ultimate love. And then the love we have in Him, how we can love others and bless them. At some point, as you learn to ride that bike as a kid, the training wheels start to scrape the ground when you try to make turns. You try to do different things, and you have to get them off. And the hope we have in people, yes, we love people, but that love and growth in our love for people should point us more and more to the love of God, so that we grow to love and bless others and know the one that fulfills every need, the only one who can do that. You know, Hebrews 11 points us to this time in as the ultimate act of faith in Jacob's life. That he leaned on his staff, Hebrews 11 says, and he blessed Joseph's sons. And in he did, doing that, he worshiped God. Now, he wasn't in a church or anywhere, you know, singing songs. He's not singing, and we don't hear a prayer. But he surrenders to God. And he loves them. He wants God's blessing for them, and he worships God as he does this. Number two thing we see here in verses 3-7 is the principle of education and promises. We've got to learn about what is most important. The second key building block we learned that is crucial to maturing and moving forward in faith and making an impact in our relationships involves not only expression, but education. And here the focus is on examining God's great promises. We love those most important to move forward, to make an impact, but we learn about what is most important as well. Verses 3-7. Then Jacob, verse 3, said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting promise. The key thing we realize here, we got to remember, is Joseph is seeking to pass on the truth of God and His goodness and His promises to the next generation as He blesses Joseph's grandsons. Jacob is going to bless Joseph and the sons of Joseph and Joseph himself. But first, he must help these grandsons understand from his own experience what these promises of God have meant to him. He wants these boys to understand what they're a part of. And what really matters, to realize what it means to live by faith, to walk through the journey of trials as he had, Jacob, but to know that God is faithful. I love the story of this father. He drove his son to a local cemetery. And because he had this desire and sense that he needed to help his son understand a larger reality of life and the opportunities of life and what faith was about. And they got there and he asked him, the son, to walk around the plots at the graveside in silence. And then they were going to get together and share what stood out to the son. And after some time, they came back, they sat down, and they talked. And the dad said to the son, "What did you see?" And he said, "Well, I saw some young people who died young, and I saw husbands and wives buried next to each other, and some who died before the others, the wife before the husband, etc. And some of them were from the 1800s, he said, there. That's like an eternity ago. And the father told him, "The thing you will notice about all of these people is that their tombstones contain two dates, the date of birth and the date of death, and the whole of your life on earth is going to come down to that tiny dash between the two dates." And then he pressed the son. He said, "Son, what will your dash be?" And then the son asked his dad, he said, "What do you think makes a great dash, Dad?" He said, "That's one of the most important questions you could ever ask." By rehearsing God's promises, Jacob is showing how great these promises of God really are. He's calling Joseph, and especially these grandsons, to reflect on what God's faithfulness through his own life is really all about. Like the story of Kevin Bacon, the famous actor, years ago, one time his son was asking him about whether he did his own stunts. And the son, Kevin Bacon's son, kept saying, "Do you do this stunt, Dad? Do you do this stunt?" And finally, Kevin said, "No, I don't do those stunts." And finally, his son said, "Well, Dad, what do you do?" And Kevin Bacon said, "I just get the credit." Jacob is saying, "I've gotten all the blessings, but this has been all of God. This has been all of His grace. And this is essential to maturity. This is key to moving forward, passing the torch and making an impact. Where is our focus as individuals? As the church, do we want others around us that we have impact on in our jobs, at church, our kids, our grandkids, new Christians who see us? Do we want them to see what matters more than anything in our lives? That we are Christians who belong to the eternal God who saved us. The God who's continuing to work in our lives and taking us from stage to stage to bring us to where we are. This youth pastor tells about how he learned not to over-communicate what they can do as a church and not do, and make sure you're clear about your promises. He said their youth group was growing, and to encourage Bible memorization and things, they decided to offer prizes. And one time a parent offered to pay for a trip to the local amusement park as a prize for all of the youth. And they got everybody excited about this, but when it came time and the kids had done what they were supposed to, and they said to this parent, "Okay, now we're going to take them to the amusement park," she was shocked. She didn't think it involved so many kids and so much money, and she backed out. She said, "I can't do this." And this youth pastor said, "We thought we could count on this large promise, but when it was clarified, it wasn't nearly as good as we thought it would be." God never apologizes about His promises, does He? And as He clarifies His promises, as He does throughout the Word, as He clarified and reaffirmed it to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and now Jacob to the sons and grandsons, and all through the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul says, all God's promises are yes in Jesus. The more and more God clarifies His promises, the better and better they get. We can put all of our hope in the promises of God. They never disappoint. Genesis 3:15, we go back to that. There's the promise that the offspring of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Genesis 12, this is just a few. The promise to Abraham through the nation to bless the nations. And then Galatians 3, Paul sums it up and says, all those people of faith in Christ, that's the offspring, Jesus, and you are a fulfillment of it. It just gets better and better. This is what Jacob was doing, telling them about the God who appeared to him at Luz. Luz was the old name for the place Bethel, before Jacob renamed Luz Bethel. Remember, before he went to Haran to live up there, running from Esau back a long time ago, he met God there. God met him through the ladder, right? God appeared to him through Jacob's ladder, and the angels ascending and descending. And then Jacob said, surely God is in this place. And he named it Bethel, the house of bread. And then in Genesis 35, There again in Bethel, God met Jacob and reaffirmed the promises that he gave to Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. There at Bethel, at Luz. The point he's making is God is faithful. These promises given to my grandfather, grandsons, were passed to me. God would not let me go about them. He kept reaffirming them to me and coming to me. And they got better and better as time went on. And now at the end of his life, he's saying, God's promises didn't get weaker as I got older. No, they were in a way like fine wine. They just got better and better. They got sweeter and sweeter the older I got. And now I'm standing at the end of my life in anticipation of the greatest thing. My hope is secure. And that means for you, grandsons, it should be your greatest thing. The point is, this was all about God's goodness. Jacob says God's goodness was started with me at Luz, verse 3, but now, verse 11, God has allowed me not only to see Joseph, but to see you boys. I didn't think, Joseph, I'd even see you again. And all through my life, the life of faith is not easy, but it is worth it, boys, he says. It's what matters most. It's based on God's eternal, unchanging promises to life of faith. Jacob had started out as a schemer, as I said, but God wouldn't leave him alone. Someone said in all the chapters about Jacob before this, he had a nodding acquaintance with God and a dependence on the promises, but you can't really sense that he knew God very well. You don't hear him praying a whole lot or seeking God. But at the end of his life, at some point, these things had changed. And he realizes, I have not always been close to God through my life. But you know what, boys? God has always been close to me. And that's what matters. He made promises and he's faithful. Boys said God had called him at Bethel. He had directed his path and fulfilled those promises through all the long years. And he saw this now, Jacob did, and he had to give testimony to it. Verse 5, and your sons Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, verse 6, whom you beget after all of them, if that happens, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. See, this is why we've got 12 tribes of Israel with two flowing from Joseph. Not 11, not 13, not to confuse you. We'll talk about it more later in the weeks ahead. But Levi was not included in that because the priesthood came from him. And now Joseph has two tribes, a double blessing. And through Jacob's blessing, these two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they become Jacob's own sons by adoption in the sense of inheritance and right and authority, just like his other sons, even greater than Reuben and Simeon. As far as we know, Joseph had no other sons. The Bible doesn't talk about it. But they would, if they were born, fit under one of these tribes as far as inheritance is concerned. But the point is, Jacob sought to pass God's promises and blessings to the next generation, even his own grandsons. As someone said, it is sad today when so many will pass on everything else, but they neglect the one thing of most importance eternally. Yes, it's good to teach kids, grandkids, others around us things about life and how to fix things, how to deal with things. I know all of that matters. I've probably not always been the best at teaching kids, sons, how to fix things. But what about your faith? Jacob wanted his sons to have their last memory of him, this scene in which he gave all the glory to God. And he knew God would enable them in those coming trials. See, what that means is we've got to be open about our struggles. We've got to be not so pointing to ourselves, but to the faithfulness of God and who he is and what he continues to do. We can try to leave them good educations and useful things and bank accounts and inheritance. But in the end, all of that can pass and end overnight. It's the knowledge of God and what it means to really have faith in him through what we learn that matters the most. Remember the words of Jesus? Build your house, Matthew 7, on the rock of knowing and doing his word. So when the storm comes, you'll stand. We help them build on that rock. Those around us, not just kids or grandkids, but those that we can disciple. We should never apologize for teaching others God's word and pointing them to his faithfulness. Verse 7, but as for me, when it came, I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. Now, Jacob must have thought about Rachel, I believe, and many do, as he's recalling God's promises that affected all of his life, and there had been a lot of hard things in his life, a lot of heartbreak. But as he recalled all of that, and I believe he must have looked at Joseph, who was beautiful, we know in other places, Rachel was beautiful, and maybe these grandsons, he remembered Rachel. And he gets emotional. But he knows, I think also he realizes now that he's adopting these two grandsons, that in the line of Rachel, coming from her essentially, the hope of her having more children, God's being faithful. He can see how it's happening. That leads me to the third thing. Look out for what is most likely. Look out for what is most likely. Expectation and pride are the ideas here, verses 8 to 13. The third building block involves expectation and dealing with our pride. We've got to look out for what is most likely. Someone said, when people are entering old age, they fall into one of two destructive errors. They'll either think of themselves as chiefly responsible for the good things in life, they get arrogant and they boast, or they feel sorry about themselves, they get bitter. They think they've missed out. They're mad at what people have done to them. It's one of two things usually. As you get older, you tend to be boastful or you tend to be bitter if you're not balanced. If you're not looking to God with thanksgiving and blessing. We've got to all look out for pride, don't we, especially? But it seems Jacob had a balance. He remembered the hard things, like losing Rachel, for example, but he could still be thankful to God as the end neared. The faithfulness of God as he looked forward to the end. There's a humility about him that's not always there with people as they get older sometimes. You know, when you think about someone getting older, they, as a child or even a teenager, might call their father daddy. But as they start to get a little bit older, maybe they won't do that. They'll go to dad. But you know, in the spiritual realm, it goes the opposite way. The more mature we get, the more humble we become. We see that in Jacob. We cry, Abba, Father, like Paul said. We say, Daddy, we're dependent on you for everything in all of our lives. We need you in every moment. And Jacob's saying, you've been with me in all of these things to this very day. See, Rachel, one man said, had been the love of Jacob's life. He had worked 14 years for her, if you remember. Her childbearing had been cut short, but now the firstborn Joseph could extend those rights and was doing that. Jacob was blessing these grandsons. We see it in verses 8 and following. Joseph prepares to bless them. Verse 8, Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? See, the point was Jacob was the one who received the promises for one thing, and he had the right in a sense to decide who got the blessings. God used him in that. I believe God moved him in that. But the point was also, through doing this, Joseph would be blessed with a double blessing, having two tribes. So he's blessing Joseph as well. The grandsons would be treated as Jacob's own sons, even displacing Reuben and Simeon, the older sons. You can look up 2 Chronicles 5. It gives you some insight as to what happened with Judah and with Reuben and how they lost those privileges. But the application, I believe, results or relates to us looking out for our pride. The danger is in not seeing what God wants us to see when he's leading us. Not being sensitive. The irony is that the one who physically has trouble seeing here, Jacob, who in the past had trouble spiritually seeing things, the schemer, is the one who actually sees things spiritually. And the one who physically could see well, Joseph, and who had spiritual insight before, doesn't see what God is doing in this. Jacob lost his sight, one man said, but not his insight. He's sharp, looking to the Lord. When Jacob or Israel says, who are these? It doesn't mean he couldn't see at all. No, his vision seems to be getting worse, and it seems he still sees some, but things are very blurry. He's legally blind, what we would say. That's why he wants Joseph to clarify who they are. But more than that, it's probably, he says this question, so Joseph will answer him as he does. They are my sons whom God has given me here in Egypt. See, if I'm doing a baptism and I say, who commits this child to God? And by that, I don't know who the parents are. We've got problems, don't we? But what I'm wanting them to do when I ask, who is this? Who are these parents? Is to think about who they are. To reflect on it. That's what Jacob's doing here. Who are these boys? They're God's boys. And he says, bring them to me and I will bless them. And the eyes, verse 10, of Israel were dim with age. He couldn't see. And Joseph brought them near and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I hadn't sought to see your face, but God, let me see your offspring. I thought you were dead, Joseph. And what a blessing God's given me. What an opportunity God's given me to bless these grandsons and see them before I die. Do we take that for granted when God allows us these things? This was an emotional scene. Jacob's eyesight was failing, and though he wasn't blind, he wants Joseph to bring them to him, to bless them. And what's interesting here in application is Jacob, on the one hand, won't let pride get in the way of emotion and love expressed to these grandsons as they're between his knees. He embraces them. He loves them. They fell down on his knees. They weren't sitting on his knees because they were probably over 20 years old. But he hugs them. And they're hugging them. Someone said, sometimes the young draw back from these tender moments, but they're powerful. This is a good man showing love to the children of God in this. And Jacob, on the secondly, did not let their pride as Egyptians block him from blessing them and challenging them. Did you notice in that time he's called Israel, not Jacob. Jacob meant schemer. God changed his name. Yes, he had once lived in the flesh, but now he's different. He seeks to live as Israel, which means one who struggles for God. And in a way, even in his weak, frail body, his spirit is strong, and he struggles for these boys. Because you think about it. Joseph had 17 years in Canaan with his family. He was in Egypt, but he went through a lot of trials God used. All these other family, they were in Canaan. But Ephraim and Manasseh, all they knew was Egypt. And man, it was good. And they could have been easily tempted to be prideful, to not want to hear this, to be caught up in their own world of Egypt and the worldly things. But that's not going to stop Jacob. Boy said, Jacob was determined to avert what could happen. He collected his strength and adopted them as his own sons. He got up out of the bed and he blessed them. Verse 12, Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near. And as I said, they were not little boys, but Joseph moves them out from that emotional event and he bows down in respect before his father. But then he does what was expected. He takes Ephraim, the youngest, on his right hand before his father, which would be his left. And then he takes Manasseh, the oldest, on his left side. That'll be his father's right side. Why? Because he's doing what was done. What was known as tradition and cultural. I know there's a lot of intelligent lefties, you know. I know you might be left-handed and you think, man, we're the smartest people in the world. You may be. But in the Bible, the right hand was the hand of blessing and God's favor. And the greater blessing was to go to the oldest, Manasseh. And so Joseph wants to make sure this older man, things are getting a little bit, maybe emotional. And can Dad really see? And I'm going to set this up because probably Joseph had been preparing Manasseh to be the greatest, the firstborn, to live in that honor. And he sets it up. And this is a danger we have to watch out for, don't we? See, this wasn't the first time that the youngest was chosen by God. What about Cain and Abel? What about Isaac over Ishmael? What about Jacob over Esau? What about Joseph over his brothers? But somehow in all of this, Joseph misses it. But Jacob has learned. But we've got to watch out as we grow and move forward. Our pride gets in the way. Are we sensitive to what God is leading us to do? Are we doing it based on His Word? Are we really seeking God to know what He's calling us to do as a church or as individuals? Or do we just assume we know what it is without really seeking the will of God? We've got to look out for what is most likely. And finally, as we close, we've got to live by what is most overlooked. From verse 14 down to the end, the fourth building block is exercise faith. And we see Jacob perceiving God's plan and living by what can be overlooked, and that's faith. Living by faith and not by sight. And what we see is even though the favorite son, Joseph, sets it up for his father, make sure you're going to do it right, Dad, to bless the oldest Manasseh with the right hand of God's favor, Israel does a crossover. The old man. He crosses his left hand over to bless Manasseh and the right hand over at the same time to bless Ephraim. And regardless of having the guidance of your favorite son and Joseph, who's the second most powerful in Egypt, regardless of what people think about him as an old man who maybe is frail and doesn't know what he's doing well enough, he acts in faith. It had taken Jacob, someone said, a lifetime of discipline to learn that he must only speak and do what God says, the Word of God, and trust His plans were best. And when Joseph tries to correct him, what do we see? He won't accept it. In fact, the phrase "he took his father's hand" in Hebrew describes a firm grip, an abrupt command. Like he's saying, "Dad, no, not that way." Like he was exasperated with him. But Jacob won't give. God's way of blessing, as I said, was often through the younger over the older. This pattern had been set. God often works through weakness, doesn't He? He chooses the weak things of the world, Corinthians says, to shame the prideful and wise. And God had already told Jacob's mother, Rebekah, years before in the dream, before he was born, the younger will overtake the older, Esau, meaning Jacob over Esau. Isaac didn't want to accept that, remember the story. He fought God's will, and Rebekah and Jacob sought to deceive their way to get the blessing. But Jacob won't do either one of these now. He's learned a lesson. He's not being deceived by Joseph the way he deceived his own father Isaac. He's not fighting against God's plan like Isaac. He's trusting God to do the opposite of what was thought to be done and expected. This faith is what Jacob wants Joseph and the grandsons to see. That's why he prays this prayer of blessing for them. He blesses them. It's to bless them and so they'll become his sons. But it's to teach them about faith. He gives an invocation to God, we see here, verse 15 and 16, a prayer of blessing for them. And then there's the goal that the blessing will impact them, that God will multiply them and give them a great name. But at the heart of that blessing is the importance of living by faith. And Jacob says, this goes back to the past, my fathers who walked by faith. Noah and Enoch going to him, they depended on God. He said, this continues into the present. In my own life. And he changes the focus here to how they walk by faith, to how God walked before me and has fed me and has shepherded me. And He has delivered me through the angel of the Lord. He talks about that angel that God kept using. And he recalls all of what he went through, how God had been with him at Jabbok. And when he struggled with the angel and God had led him and delivered him out of so many things. And what he's doing is challenging them as we close to live by faith. What can be the least likely as you move forward, as you live for the Lord? You've got to learn, boys, to live by faith. Yes, I'm getting older and near the end, but I'm never more alive. Like 2 Corinthians 4 says, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. Day by day. Max Licato tells about how his wife found this app on her phone that guesses a person's age by looking at the picture, you know, with the phone. And it missed his wife's age by 15 years to the young. But then it missed his age by 5 years to the old side. And he retook it and he said, then it was 7 years to the old side. And then 10 years to the old side. And then he just quit. But that's not what we want to grow in, do we? We're growing inwardly. He says, bless the lads. Let them grow into a multitude on the earth. And he says, from my days at Bethel, the Lord has shepherded me, and he will do the same for you. He will be with you. Your future is secure. He said, from now on, these names, Ephraim and Manasseh, in the future, they'll be the way that you ask for God's blessing. The way that I did Ephraim and Manasseh. I'm in control. God's in control. And the Lord will bless you. He will take care of you as you move into the future. So we see that Joseph accepts it by faith. Jacob had crossed over his hands by faith. And he passes on the torch to the next generation. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you are a God of faithfulness. A God who moves us forward with hope and uses us to build into the lives of those around us that we can impact. Remind us of what you've done to save us as we think about Jacob's life, and deliver us, and how you've been with us through all of our life to this day. And Lord, for those that are younger or those newer in their faith, remind them that it's never too late, no matter where they are in the journey, to trust in you and to walk by faith with you, and to know that we'll spend eternity with you as we trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.